want to read a verse for you from the New Testament. It's written by Paul. Paul is describing life with God. He's not describing life without God. He's describing life with God. And that's important to remember. Because as Christians, a lot of the New Testament is not speaking about life as an unbeliever. It's speaking about life as a believer. That's half of the book of Romans. That's most of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. That's all of Galatians. A lot of it is directed to believers. Life with God. And he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 12, that's very, very powerful and for many of us very, very confusing and challenging, because it's not something that you can do outside of God. God will never ask me to do or to live any way that is possible without Him. The challenge of being a Christian is not what I can accomplish without God. The challenge of being a Christian is the humility to walk by faith in what I can do with God. And he makes this statement in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, and he says this in the middle of turmoil in his life, crisis. You don't know who you are until you walk through with God through a crisis. He's speaking in terms of a crisis in his life. He says in verse 9 that God speaks to him, because the reason why God spoke this to him, because Paul himself could never bring himself to say this statement. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now all of us, even the most religious of us, would agree with that. We would say, yes, God's got something for me in my trial. But then he makes this statement, which is almost confusing. For my strength is made perfect. The word there means to be matured. It speaks of something being revealed through a process. My strength is revealed in a process. Now watch the area that it's revealed in. Your weakness. Your weakness. Most of us look for God in our strengths. We accomplish things in life and we say, yeah, God is in that. But God says, I am most revealed in the areas where you have no strength. I am most revealed oftentimes in your failure. I am often revealed most in your frailty, in your weakness. The areas of your life that you think have no value spiritually, the areas of your life that you think you have no possibility of ever knowing God, Paul is saying in those areas, that is the place you will know me the most, in your weakness. And progressively I'll be revealed in that. Now for most of us as Christians, we're taught to be strong, to live strong, to walk strong, to project a positive, powerful, strong image. And this defeats that. This weakness, this frailty. The word here literally speaks of having no ability. What Christian raises their hand and says, I have no ability? For all of us yell, I can do all things through Christ. And we go fight the devil and fight the flesh and fight the world. And Paul is saying here, our strength is not in our fight. It's in our weakness. And our strength is not our strength. Our strength is his strength. And that's hard to digest as a Christian, because weakness is not something that we associate with what it means to be a Christian. We see the devil's work in 1 John 3:8 being overcome. We see a victorious Christ, a victorious church in Matthew 16:18. We see a victorious cross. We see all this victory. So why is God saying, I have strength in weakness? What is he talking about? It doesn't make sense to me. I want to give you an Old Testament picture of this, because many of us don't like weakness, and many young people don't like weakness. Society has no place for weakness. If you're weak, you don't fit. That is the strength of Darwinism, evolution, the survival of the fittest, survival of the strongest. There's no place for weakness in the world. And in many people, they say there's no place for weak people in the church. Well, the church can't be weak, so how can we have weak people? Paul says, the church is the right place for weak people. It's exactly where you should be. If you're weak, you should know you belong. We don't celebrate weakness, we celebrate Christ in my weakness. We glorify Christ in my weakness. And there's a great picture of that in 2 Kings chapter 5. Dr. Stevens used to make this statement, and I used to love it so much. He would say this, When God is in the little is much. When God is in the little, and none of us like little, because little is seen as being weak. We don't see any strength in little. Little jobs, little people, little towns, little families. There's nothing attractive about little. Little churches, that's a little church, I'm not going there. Give me the big church. We associate value with size. Little. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, God told Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest, the brightest, the smartest, the strongest, but you were little. You were nothing. I chose you because I loved you. In your littleness, because I was revealed in your littleness, Israel, you will become great in Genesis 12. And out of you all nations will be blessed. The entire earth will be blessed from this little nation, this little family. When God is in the little is much. The littleness, the weakness of my life, God is revealed. God is not looking for me to be great. God wants to reveal Himself great in me. That's what God is looking for, a place where He can be great. But He cannot be great in my greatness. He will not be strong in my strength. But in the area where it looks like He will not be victorious in my victory, but in my defeat, in my frailty, in my loss, when it looks like there is no way that I can win, in that very area, God says, that is the area I will give you your greatest victory. And you remember that day. You remember that day as the day you weren't supposed to win. You remember that day as the place you weren't supposed to be, you are. You remember that day that the things that you have, you weren't supposed to have. Because when God is in your little, the little is much. The little is much. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's an interesting young lady. We don't know her name. Rough estimates of her age is between 14 and 17 years old. What happened to her is traumatic. This young lady, the Bible doesn't even tell you her name, it just says, the little maid. Now this young lady was kidnapped from her family to be made a slave in another man's household as a maid. A pagan's household. She was a child of God. She was a believer. Someone somewhere had invested a little bit of God in her. And she had a faith and she had a walk with God. And she was snatched from her family, taken to a foreign land with foreign people, alone with nobody around and no friends. This little maid in the household of Naaman, who was a very, very powerful man. But it says in 2 Kings chapter 5, a very interesting statement. It says here, it says, he was a powerful man, but he was also a leper. He was a mighty man of valor. He was strong, he was courageous, but he was a leper. In this world, you will see symbols of strength, symbols of big, symbols of power, symbols of authority, symbols of success. But then you will see a chink in the armor. You will see something that says something's not right about that. You will see that the leprosy of the corruption of this world. Be careful what you esteem as being great, because it will show you very quickly there's something about it that will just like, oh my God, there's a corruption there. The mighty man of valor in this household, he is the greatest man in this household and maybe one of the greatest soldiers in this entire Syrian army, and he's a leper. He's a leper. But then also in this same house is a little girl. By herself, away from her family. How easy would it have been for her to say, I'm weak, I'm frail, what can I do? Who am I? God didn't help me, He abandoned me, He left me. How much of us would walk away from those situations? You ever been in those situations where it looks like you've been abandoned by God? God, I didn't do anything, and here I am in this horrible situation. What did I do? She could have given up, and who in this room would not agree with her? I understand what she's going through. Her family's been taken from her. She's all alone. I understand all of that. Yeah, I would quit too. But that was not her case. So in the little that she had, in the fellowship of God in her heart, God was in her little, and her little was much. Her little was much. Some people, when it comes to giving sometimes, it's interesting, they undervalue what they give to God as if it's not enough. Okay, but if God is in what, if everything I do, think, and say, God is in that, then it's much. It's much. I don't have to say a lot of words. I can say God's words. In Psalm 17, verse 2, I can speak words from His presence, and it's enough. It's enough. I cannot love the world today, but I can love who God puts in front of me. It's enough. It's enough. I may not be spirit-filled all day today, but whatever the capacity that I have with God, and when I walk in God in that capacity, it's enough. Because if God is in it, it's enough. Never underestimate how God can use you. Never underestimate the power of simply walking with God. Just simply walking with God where He would have you to go. And this little lady, this little maid, walked with God. In her little, God was magnified. Literally, Naaman was sick, and every day she's looking at this man who kidnapped her, and she's looking at him and she's thinking, what would you think? Good enough for you. I hope you die. You kidnapped me, you deserve to die. That was not her heart. That was not her heart. She looked at Naaman and says, I know a man of God who can heal you. Would you heal your enemy? Would you lead your enemy to the place where he could get healed? Would you do that? Could you do that? Of course not. None of us in this room could do that. It's like, oh, you just robbed me. Let me carry you to the hospital and make sure you trip and help you get okay. No, we wouldn't do that. But she brought him to the man of God, and Naaman came face to face with the grace of God. He got something he didn't deserve. He got mercy. He got healing. He saw the picture of the mercy of God. And I want to share with you quickly three thoughts about this young lady's life that we don't know her name, because it could be anybody in this room. We don't know much about the rest of her life. But in her little, God was much. Because she understood that in her weakness, in her frailty, in her littleness, God was revealed. The first thing we could draw from her life is this. Is that age does not measure my heart for God. Age does not measure my heart for God. I remember when I was a young man, I got saved at 12 years old. Me and my sister side by side. We walked hand in hand at Calvary Baptist Church, Reverend White. He preached on hell. Now, I didn't understand what heaven was, but I sure didn't want hell. And that was a turn or burn message. We walked down hand in hand, 12 years old and 11 years old, and got saved. Born again. Baptized the next week. And I had no clue what decision I was choosing. But I knew this much. God put something in my heart. And you're never too young to walk with God. The world says they put age requirements on everything you do. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel was 12 years old. He was 13 years old. And Samuel walked with God. Samuel walked with God. Moses at the age of 80 walked with God. Moses didn't walk with God till he was 80. Age is not a requirement for walking with God. Age does not measure my heart for God. No matter what age I am, Abraham was 75 and he walked with God. Young people, don't ever question whether I'm old enough to walk with God. Never question your heart towards God. God's heart is towards you, and He's made you to have a heart towards Him. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 1 and 5 and 6, it talks about this hole in the original language in my heart that nothing can fill but God. Have you noticed that? That you try all these different things in your life and nothing fills this hole. Relationships, drugs, alcohol, partying. You try all these things and nothing fills my hole. Because you were made to submit to something eternal. Something that was lasting. In you is the eternal soul. And that eternal soul was made to respond to something eternal. And that's why we pick up things, we put them down so easily. Because it's not eternal. It just has no value to you. How many things in your life have you picked up and put down? That was a phase. That was a season. That was a fashion. That was, I used to like this. I used to. Why are you like that? You were made that way. You were made for the eternal. Your age can never measure your heart for God. The youngest person in that household had the biggest heart for God. It's amazing. In Zambia, 52% of the population is under the age of 15. And it is amazing the hearts of young people that I meet on a consistent basis in Africa with a heart for God. And everyone else is on the bus and they're reading newspapers and magazines and whatever. And I see young people with Bibles in their hands and they're reading Isaiah and they're reading Genesis and they have questions. That was the first. I've been in 26 countries in Africa. I've lived in 4. Zambia was the first country I was ever asked by young people, what's your doctrine? What do you believe? I like that. I like that. They knew what they believed, and they wanted to know what I believed. As a Christian, I should know what I believe, why I believe it, and where is it found. I should know who I am as far as my faith with God. Ah, you're too old. When you get older, all that will come. No, no. Tomorrow, Proverbs 27 verse 1, tomorrow is not promised. Who can boast in tomorrow? In Zambia, I've buried about 40 people in 6 years in that country. 40 people. I've done 40 funerals. Unfortunately, I've done more funerals than weddings. I've buried people from the age of 10 to 67. You don't know how short a life you have on this earth. Paul didn't get saved till he was in his 40s. And he ran for God till he was in his 60s. And he wrote one-third of the Bible. Moses wrote the first 5 books, and we said earlier he started at 80. Age does not measure your heart for God. Age doesn't measure your heart for God. Age is just a number that the world uses to keep score. You think God measures your age? You think God, angels are calculating your age? 1 Peter 1:12, angels do not look in to see what you do. Angels look in to see who you trust. That's the glory of what angels look in our life, our faith. That's what Luke 15 is about. When angels rejoice because one person receives Christ, because they're looking and say, oh my God, they're going to trust a God they cannot see. They're going to walk by faith. They are willing to have a heart for God at that age. I can't believe it. At any age, it's a miracle. 90, it's a miracle. 12, it's a miracle. Never too young to have a heart for God. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it doesn't say that David ever received God's heart. It says he was after God's heart. He was pursuing it. You know what that means? That means that there are some parts of my life that might not be as spiritual as I would like. They may not be perfect. They may not be religious enough, and that's okay. But my heart is towards God. And if my heart is towards God, He'll deal with those areas. He'll fix that. What's wrong with me, I was never raised and I was never created to fix what's wrong with me. Now I have those self-cleaning car engines. We aren't self-cleaning. We don't have self-maintenance mechanisms to fix ourselves. That's why we have hospitals, physically. Because the human body can't fix itself. Spiritually speaking, the church is like a hospital. Because spiritually speaking, we can't fix ourselves. Help is beyond me. It takes humility to receive it, but help is always beyond me. The second thing I want to mention about her life is that what happens to me does not define me. What happens to me does not define me. Even as a young person, in this day and age, you can pass through a lot of things. There's a young lady in Zambia who was abused from the age of 4 to 14 by her uncle and her father. When I first met her, that was her song. That was what she would talk about, and every time something would go wrong, she would go back to that identity and say, because of that, I'm this. Because of that, I do this. Because of that, I live like this. She decided that that's who she was because of what happened to her. But what happens to you does not define you. Does not define you. You are not what happens to you. Not what happens to you. Joseph in Genesis 37 could have sat in that pit by himself and said, my brothers grabbed me for no reason, ripped my coat off and threw me in a pit and then sold me into slavery. And that could have been his identity. Then I worked in Potiphar's house. I was a good worker. I kept my nose clean. I did a good job and they accused me of rape and threw me in prison. What happens to me does not define me. Eventually, because he fought with God, he ended up being the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation in the world. Because what happens to him doesn't define him. what happens to you doesn't define you. My God is not based on what happens to me. When you think that way, when God gives you what you want, He's faithful. When God doesn't give you what you want, He's useless. God is not an ATM where you punch in what you want and then God gives you what you want. God says, I want a relationship with you beyond what happens to you. 1 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said to the Corinthian church, I don't seek yours, what you had and what you can do. I seek you. Christ did not die for your material possessions. He did not die for your behavior. He died for you. He looked on the earth and said, I love you. John 3:16 says He loves the world. It doesn't mean the system. He means the people in the world. And they will work His life. What happens to you does not define you. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are new. God does not identify you according to what you've done or what's been done to you. People suffer with guilt because they're condemned about what has happened to them. They're condemned because of what they've done, or they're condemned because of what's been done to them. And the Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 2, that when God took me out of a pit, miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, it gave me a new identity in Christ. And it says in verse 2 that He puts a new song in my heart. There's a new song in my heart. And I don't sing about what happens to me. I sing about what Christ has done for me. And that's the song I sing. And that's the life I live. And that's the topic of my conversation. Like one guy said to me at the airport the other day, I said, how's your day going? He said, great, I woke up this morning. He didn't even base his life on what was happening to him. He said, no, I'm alive. That's it. Let's start from everything else is downhill. Let's not evaluate the past, because you can't change the past, but the past can hinder you. You can't go back and fix it. That's one place you can't go. By the way, when you're born again, the cross stands between you and your past. If you want to go digging for your past, you must go through the cross to get it. You can't go back through the cross. A door swings open. It doesn't swing back. It swings open. It's not a two-way door. God says, when you made a decision to invite Jesus Christ in your life as your personal Lord and Savior, He put you someplace that you couldn't put yourself. And since you didn't put yourself there, you can't take yourself out. And there's where you sit. Ephesians chapter 2, in a heavenly place. Positioned before God, holy and blameless. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Forgiven in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Complete in Colossians 2:10. Accepted in Ephesians 1:6. I don't have to live in condemnation. 1 John 3:20, the Bible says, if my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. And it says this, and He knows all things. He knows all things. This happened to me, God knows that. He knows it. He knows your pain. He knows your story. He knows your song. He knows your testimony. He knows it. 1 Peter 1:5, He keeps you. Beyond what happens to you, God keeps you. God keeps you. And in the weakness of what has happened to you that made you weak, that made you frail, God says, if you fellowship with me, you will find strength in that. You will find strength in that. If you try to be strong without me, all you will find is misery. God says, no condemnation. He says, I know all things, and I'm greater than whatever happened to you. How I am towards you is greater than what has happened to you. How they treated you, how I treat you is greater than that. I have to fellowship with how God is treating me, not how people are treating me. I have to fellowship with what God has done for me, not what people have done for me. And that young lady in Zambia today is amazing. You would never know anything happened to her. Her outlook is so positive. Her confession is so pure. Her heart is so on fire for God. Because she has no past. She just has Christ. Think about Peter. Peter denied the Lord twice, backslid and abandoned Christianity and took five people with him. And then in Acts chapter 3, he gets up and says, you are the deniers. He was captain denier and he accuses them. You know why? Because in his mind, he didn't live in what he did. I'm not going to fellowship with that. Aren't you the guy that, no, I don't know who that guy is. That guy is buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. That guy was paid for at the cross of Calvary. That guy doesn't exist anymore. I don't even know who that guy is. Who is he? People try to take your past and your history and your behavior and say, that is you. We know no man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Nobody, not even yourself. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, if we condemn not ourselves, then we have confidence with God. That is the beginning of confidence. Not walking in what has happened to you. You are not what has happened to you. That young lady, that little maid, had every right to complain, to murmur, to be bitter. And who in this room would disagree with her? That is kind of tragic. You got ripped from your family. Nobody helped you. You're by yourself. You're working as a slave for no money in someone else's house with heathens who don't even believe the way you do, that worship false gods. You have a right to complain. I will say this to you. In your life as a Christian, you will always find a right to complain. But when you think with God, you will find the opportunity to trust Him. You'll find the opportunity to know Him. Either I live in my rights as a human being, or I live in my opportunities as a child of God. And the opportunities as a child of God, I will find strength, I will find peace, I will find comfort, I will find direction. Those things are there in the opportunities. They're not there in my rights. Jesus Christ did not die for my rights. He died for the opportunity. That's why it says, if, whosoever, in John 3:16, whosoever. Whosoever is not about rights, it's about opportunity. As we said earlier, you're never too young to seize the opportunities of God. Well, I have this job. You can walk with God. Well, I have this problem. You can walk with God. I challenge you this way. Why not serve God with your problems? I meet young people all the time. Well, Pastor, when I get my life together, then I'm going to go forward. No, no, no. How about you show me somebody in this book who got their life together and then walked with God. I see weak, frail, stumbling, bumbling people walking with God. I see the Moses, the murderer. I see Peter, the doubter, the denier. I see Paul, the murderer, the mass murderer. You study Paul's history in Acts 8 and Acts 9. He was a mass murderer. He was wiping out people. He wasn't like a guy here and a guy. He was taking people out. That's why he always kept saying, I'm the chief of sinners. You have no idea. Yeah, prostitutes. Look at Jesus Christ's genealogy. They saw that they had their life together, and he put them in the genealogy. I want you to know that this person is somehow related to me. Rahab, the harlot, three-time loser, heathen, prostitute, and liar. You can't get any better than her. The three-time loser. She was the trifecta. If you ever wanted to be the bad woman, Rahab was it. And God said, she says, I don't know much about your God, two spies, but I'm with you. Because in the little that I know is a lot for me. Rahab. And finally this. In this little maid's life, my purpose with God is never limited to just me. My purpose with God is never limited to just me. God has a purpose for my life, regardless of my age, beyond me. It's first to me, but it's also beyond me. This little maid could have said, well, I'll just have my own little cup of faith right here in the little room at lunch break. I'll go in the back and read my little Bible. You know, I'm working at McCormick Spice, or I'm working over here at the construction company, or I'm farming, and I'll take my little tractor break and take 10 minutes and I'll read my Gospel of Luke and then go back and just be my little quiet Christian. Yeah, you could do that and no one would say anything to you. But I know you know in your hearts that God has a purpose beyond you. That's what dreaming with God is all about. Genesis 37, Joseph gets a dream from God. And his dream from God is just talking about him and his family. But at the end of the day, God uses him in Genesis 50 to bless the world. A worldwide, known worldwide hunger strike. And the man of God has the answer. Maybe you're in your job or in your family or in your group of friends and you think the crisis with you is just for you. There's a purpose beyond you. There's a purpose beyond you. Andrew met Jesus Christ and saw a purpose beyond him, and he brought Peter. There's a purpose beyond me. That's what the gospel is all about. There's a purpose beyond me. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have packed up my bags almost 13 years ago and moved to Africa. It wasn't because Africa was so inviting. Oh, that's so attractive. It's a lovely vacation spot. I should just move there. There's Ebola, there's AIDS, there's war. Hey, let's move over there and pack it. It should be awesome. No, there was a purpose beyond me. I went to Bible school to learn the Bible. I had a lot of questions, and I got tired of the answers I gave. It just sounded like they were canned, like something you listen to radio. I got tired of people not being real with me. And number two, I didn't know what I really believed. So if I don't know what I believe, how can I make a good decision about what I'm receiving from people who talk to me? You can tell me anything, and I'll just believe it. I don't know the Bible, so you could tell me if you drink oil, the Holy Spirit fills you. I would believe it. Sad to say, I've met ladies like that in Africa. Well, Pastor, if I drink oil, does that mean I have the Holy Spirit? No. One lady said to me, when you pray, do you have to grab your blessings before the devil gets them? She said this with tears in her eyes, and she was about 60. And somebody poisoned her mind with that ridiculous culture. Whole church people just trying to catch their blessings. It's out there. But I was simply wanting to grow in the Word of God, and in that purpose, what I thought God had for me, He took me beyond that. And I'm no different than you, and you're no different than me. There's a purpose from God beyond you. You guys are part of a remnant for the future. This is tomorrow's voice. This is tomorrow's one voice. The future Jeremiah's, Elijah's, Paul's. That future doesn't start tomorrow. That future starts today. It's like in John chapter 1. Nathanael had a walk with God long before he met Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and said, I saw you. You were under the tree, Nathanael, and nobody else saw you. In your little weakness, in your little prayer time, you were praying under the tree, and I saw you. You without guile, I saw you. When God is in my little, the little is much. When God is in my little, the little is much. I'm never too young to have a heart for God. I might not know all the verses. I might not have it all down. I'm not so smooth. But who said the road to heaven was smooth anyway? You know what smooth is? It's a bloody Jesus on a cross alone. That's what smooth looks like. That's what smooth looks like. Jesus Christ was not hanging there on a nice TBN suit, smooth, polished, and professional. There's a Christian book out, if you get a chance, read it. It says, I think the title's called, We're Not Professional. We're not professional. But I'm never too young to have a heart for God. I'm not what happens to me. Not what happens to me. Number three, God has a purpose for my life beyond me. He's ever trying to take me beyond me. Okay, Abraham, get out. I'm going to take you to a place that you don't know where you're going, and you don't even know how to get there. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do. But you don't have a map, and you have no idea what's. But I'm going to do something for you. Beyond you. Go out in the world in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go out. You'll be threatened. You'll be intimidated. John 15, 18, 19, they hated you. They'll hate me. But go out because you have a message. Matthew 28, 18 and 20, you have my authority and my power. Go. Speak. Acts 5, 20, go stand and speak all the words of this life. But I barely understand this life. What you have to say is more important than any president and any newscaster. Because you speak about a mighty God. And you're on a mission backed by God. And we're all missionaries. Because we have a message. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors and we've been sent. We've been sent. We don't send ourselves. People don't send us. God sends us and people agree. Say, I don't know this book. You can grow. We can grow. Nobody knows this book. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, no one knows anything like they need to know it. We're all learning. The day we stop learning, the day we stop growing, the day we stop growing, the day we no longer know, we don't have an experience of knowing God. The experience of knowing God is learning, right? Matthew 11, 28, 29, come unto me, learn of me. And in that position of learning, what's the first thing God gives you? Rest. Rest. Rest is not a nap. Rest is a condition of my mind where I know how to have a lot and how to have nothing. And I'm the same woman or the same man. I'm the same, Paul says in Philippians 4. I'm just the same. How come you're not frazzled by da-da-da-da-da? Oh, this thing happened. Well, you're like the little maid. Right now, I don't like I'm having a lot right now. But my God is a lot. And in my little, God's enough. So, when God is in the little is much. If God is not in the much is little. Luke 12:15, a man's life consists of more than the abundance of things that they possess. In that parable, it talks about how a man was so prosperous and he said, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. And God said, you fool, I require your soul tonight. He took him home. When God is in my little, though, might be a little part of my life, and now the rest of my life is a mess, but a little part of my life, God is there. When God is in the little, Philippians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, when God is in the little, that little is much. Little is much. Amen? Amen.